This is The Inside Story, a program of biblical teaching that we trust will bring insight into God's Word and application to your life today.
Good morning, everybody, and welcome to The Inside Story. We're talking about the book of James this week, and we will be next as well. If you wanted a single phrase to describe this book, I'd call it practical Christianity. Practical Christianity. How does it work out? You say you have faith, how does it work out? We're looking at the book of James. Practical Christianity. Practice what you preach. Put it into action. Let it be worked out in your life. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, work out your own salvation. He didn't say work for your salvation. You can't do that. If you do it, it's going to lead to certain failure. That's the basic message of grace. The gospel itself is that God gives us salvation as a free gift. In no way can you work for it. But work it out. Work it out. In other words, express it. Somebody has said, work out what God works in. God has given you new life in the Holy Spirit. Now work it out. Express it in your relationships. That's the message of the book of James. We were looking yesterday at what I called the key passage right here in the first chapter, where James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and then goes away and at once forgets what he was like. It's not that we look into the law of God and we see there what we ought to be and it condemns us. No, 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 no. If you're a Christian, the process is very different. If you have come to new life in Christ, then as you look into the law of God, what you see there is what you are truly like in Jesus. What you see there is the reflection of a new you. But the tragedy is that you can turn away from that and forget what you're like. Forget who you are in Christ and live on a lower level, on a lesser level of compromise. Several years ago, I saw a remarkably powerful multimedia presentation, a Christian multimedia presentation up in New England. It was called Cry 3. And there were a series of slides with very powerful music and a soundtrack that accompanied it. And one I will never forget as long as I live, there was a face on the screen that I could only describe as demonic. It was a painting. But it was an absolutely horribly distorted face. And then superimposed over that face, as the one slide faded out, another one faded in. And there was the most beautiful picture of Jesus. It was a Rembrandt head of Jesus. And somehow, in preparing that presentation, they had matched it up so that the eyes overlapped the eyes, the nose overlapped the nose, the mouth overlapped the mouth. And I looked at this distorted, horrible, ugly, demonic face, and it faded out, and right in its place was the face of Jesus. And the soundtrack was a piece of music that talked about, I looked into a pool, and I saw there the reflection of a fool. I saw the reflection of a fool. You know whose that demonic face was? It was mine. It was yours. I looked into a pool and I saw the reflection of a fool, a demonic fool. But the song goes on to say, I looked once more. The face was changed. And I saw the face of Jesus there. And that piece of music accompanied this fade out and fade in. And suddenly I understood the book of James in a new way. James is saying, I look into the law of God. And what I see there is not myself condemned, but myself a new creature in Christ. I see in the law of God a description of Jesus. Did you ever stop and think about that? Jesus kept the law perfectly. He fulfilled it perfectly. But not just for himself. He wants to go on fulfilling it in you and me. And so the law, The Ten Commandments, the law in its entirety, the high holy standards of God, are not meant simply to be something that we dash ourselves against, but they're to be fulfilled in us. The Reformers, back in the Middle Ages, used to put it this way. They say, the law of God has three purposes. The first purpose is to drive us to Christ. I see what God expects of me, and I say, woe is me, I have failed. I have fallen so far short of the standards of God that I run to him and I beg him for forgiveness and mercy. Second purpose of the law of God is to give us a basis for ordering of society, a social standard, if you will. We condemn murder. Why? Because we don't like it? No, because God says, thou shalt not murder. We condemn adultery. Why? Because we don't like it? No, but because God says, thou shalt not murder. And so the society, which would be a godly society, will enact laws in compliance with God's standards and will force people to comply with them. People say you can't legislate righteousness. You jolly well better. You better not legislate anything else. No, I can't change a man's motives by legislation, but I sure can hold his feet to the fire in terms of what his conduct is going to be like. You better jolly well not legislate anything but righteousness. But those are only the first two purposes of the law. There is a third purpose, and it's the most important. And that is that the law becomes written upon our hearts. It tells us what would please God, having been driven to faith in Christ, you see. Having been driven to the begging of his forgiveness and his mercy, now having received new life, having received his Spirit, having become a new creature, God doesn't set aside the law. He sets it inside. Did you follow that? He doesn't set the law aside. He sets it inside. That's the message of both Old and New Testaments. God is not going to make a covenant like the old one. He's going to make a new covenant in which the law is written on our hearts. He's going to give us hearts of flesh rather than hearts of stone. He's going to set the law inside us. He's going to make us new creatures from the inside out. So in other words, what God expects of us, he's going to begin to accomplish in and through us. All of that is the background of James, and James meditates upon. The essence of his message is, you say you're a Christian, let's see the proof of the pudding. He doesn't expect perfect saints, you know, plaster saints, little tin God. He doesn't expect that. He does expect that your Christianity is going to have a practical effect on the way you live. And so he says, if you look into the law of God, you see there what you truly are and can be in Jesus Christ. You turn away from that and forget it. What a travesty and tragedy. And so he commands us, be doers of the word, not hearers only. And here's where he goes on to say, the very next verse, chapter 1, verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious, now James is not using that word as a negative word in this particular instance. Some of the passages in the Bible would seem to, but he's not. If anyone thinks he is religious, if you think you're religious, and you do not bridle your tongue, but you deceive your heart, this man's religion is in vain. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You can become so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. James says God is not pleased with that kind of religion. God is pleased with a kind of relationship with himself that has a practical effect on the way you live. It touches your relationships. It gives you a heart of compassion. You want to reach out to the fatherless, to the husbandless. You want to reach out to the imprisoned. You want to take the riches that God has entrusted to you and use them to bless those who have nothing. Or those who have less, and to fail to do that is to be like one who hears only and doesn't act, who sees what he is and can be in Christ and fails to carry it out in his life. Be a doer, not just a hearer, because that's the inside story.